A reading from the book of the prophet Amos. Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, woe to the complacent in Zion, lying upon beds of ivory, stretched comfortably on their couches. They eat lambs taken from the flock and calves from the stall. Improvising to the music of the harp like David, they devise their own accompaniment. They drink wine from bowls and anoint themselves with the best oils. Yet they are not made ill by the collapse of Joseph. Therefore, now they shall be the first to go into exile, and their wanton revelry shall be done away with. The word of the Lord. A reading from the first letter of St. Paul to Timothy. But you, man of God, pursue righteousness, devotion, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Compete well for the faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made the noble confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you before God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who gave testimony under Pontius Pilate for the noble confession, to keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the blessed and only ruler will make manifest at the proper time, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, and whom no human being has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal power. Amen. The word of the Lord.
Hallelujah. Dominus vobiscum. Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Lucam.
Gloria tibi Domine.
Jesus said to the Pharisees, "There was a rich man who dressed in purple garments and fine linen and dined sumptuously each day. And lying at his door was a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who would gladly have eaten his fill of the scraps that fell from the rich man's table. Dogs even used to come and lick his sores. When the poor man died, he was carried away by angels to the bosom of Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried, and from the nether world, where he was in torment, he raised his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he cried out, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am suffering torment in these flames.' Abraham replied, 'My child, remember that you received what was good during your lifetime, while Lazarus likewise received what was bad. But now he is comforted here, whereas you are tormented. Moreover, between us and you, a great chasm is established to prevent anyone from crossing who might wish to go from our side to yours or from your side to ours.' He said, 'Then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they too come to this place of torment.' But Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them.' He said, 'Oh no, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent.' Then Abraham said, 'If they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone should rise from the dead.'"
Verbum Domini.
Today we are pleased to be joined by the Knights of Columbus as they carry out their annual Silver Rose campaign. And according to the Knights of Columbus website, the purpose of the Silver Rose program is to share the message of Our Lady of Guadalupe and promote respect for life by participating in this meaningful pilgrimage. The Silver Rose program demonstrates the unity between Knights of Columbus in Canada, the United States, and Mexico, through a series of prayer services promoting the dignity of all human life and honoring Our Lady. And this is indeed a beautiful symbol of the solidarity and the common cause, really, that all human beings share in promoting respect for the dignity of every person and protecting and preserving human life in all its stages and in every walk of life. This is especially a welcome message given the increase in violence and attacks against human life, not just through abortion, but also through gun violence, war, oppression, famine, genocide, euthanasia, environmental degradation, and the death penalty. And the Silver Rose program not only sends a clear signal that every human life deserves to be treated with equal and infinite dignity, but it also brings us together to pray for greater solidarity among all peoples and all nations. As Christians, we do not see anyone as our enemies, but only as our brothers and sisters under one common Heavenly Father. And this message of solidarity from the Silver Rose program is very appropriate for our readings from Mass today. The message from the readings could not be clearer. Those who indulge in riches, comforts, and delights, and who become complacent to the plight of their poor brothers and sisters will be held accountable for their neglect. We cannot hide behind the excuse of individualism or personal responsibility. After all, it was Cain, the one who committed the first fratricide by killing his brother Abel, who said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" He is the progenitor of complacency and an attitude of indifference towards others. The blood of Abel cries out from the earth for justice. It is this blood that has been shed in a variety of ways throughout human history, as the murderous spirit of Cain has endured. And our Lord Jesus Christ has come in the flesh to reverse the curse of Cain, to bring healing to the forgiveness of sins, and to redeem fallen humanity. And yet our redemption cannot be fully accomplished without our cooperation, by repenting of our sins and recommitting ourselves to obeying the commandments of Christ. In the first reading today, the prophet Amos delivers a severe message of warning to the people of Zion. "Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, woe to the complacent in Zion, lying upon beds of ivory, stretched comfortably on their couches. They eat lambs taken from the flock and calves from the stall." And he goes on to describe a scene of lavish indulgence as the people, especially the wealthy, have forgotten the poor and the downtrodden and have surrounded themselves with opulence. And the prophet warns that they will be the first to go into exile because of their selfish indulgence and their lack of concern for their poor brothers and sisters. And the Lord always hears the cry of the poor and the oppressed, and he comes to their aid. And he will hold accountable all those who have the means to assist the poor, but who do nothing to help them. And likewise, the gospel reading from Luke today is taken from the discourse involving the poor man Lazarus and a rich man. And Jesus presents a scene that poses a stark contrast between the opulence and indulgence of the rich man and the utter destitution of the poor suffering Lazarus. The rich man is dressed in expensive purple garments and fine linen, and he dines sumptuously each day. At the same time, the poor Lazarus is lying right outside his door, covered in sores and starving to death. And this means that the rich man cannot claim ignorance as to the plight of Lazarus, since he would have had to step around or step over the poor man every time he entered and exited his house. And although the rich man did nothing to Lazarus directly to cause his extreme poverty, he also did nothing to help Lazarus out of this awful, dehumanizing condition, even though he had the means to do something. And as a result of his negligence and complacency, the rich man dies and is separated from Abraham in another world. Whereas he enjoyed the finer things during his earthly life, he now suffers the extreme thirst that Lazarus had endured daily. And hence the positions of Lazarus and the rich man are reversed in the afterlife. The rich man is tormented, and Lazarus is consoled. And as he is tormented, the rich man suddenly develops a sense of compassion for his own family. He begs Abraham to send Lazarus to his father's house to warn them. And Abraham reminds the rich man that his father's house has already been warned through the teachings and the writings of the prophets. In fact, the first reading today is one of those prophetic writings to which the rich man's family should have been paying close attention. God has provided his people with every teaching needed to live a good, moral, and just life, full of charity for one's neighbor. But some choose to ignore these teachings. And nothing, not even someone rising from the dead, would persuade them to change, unless a person is willing to repent and to undergo a complete conversion of heart and mind to love God and to love their neighbor, then nothing can save them from the torment that awaits them in another world. They must be willing to change. And for this reason, the church has developed her social teaching throughout the decades to call the attention of the faithful and all of humanity to the duties and responsibilities that we all have towards one another in justice and love. The Compendium of the Social Doctrine of the Church states in paragraph 7 that in the social doctrine of the Church can be found the principles for reflection, the criteria for judgment, and the directives for action, which are the starting points for the promotion of an integral and solidary humanism. Making this doctrine known constitutes, therefore, a genuine pastoral priority, so that men and women will be enlightened by it and will be thus enabled to interpret today's reality and seek appropriate paths of action. The teaching and spreading of her social doctrine are part of the Church's evangelizing mission. In other words, the social doctrine of the Church is not simply an extracurricular activity that is unrelated to the Church's mission of evangelization. Rather, it is part and parcel of that same mission. It is inseparable from the essential mission of the Church. And furthermore, the Catechism teaches in paragraphs 2423 and 2424, the Church's social teaching proposes principles for reflection. It provides criteria for judgment. It gives guidelines for action. Any system in which social relationships are determined entirely by economic factors is contrary to the nature of the human person and his acts. A theory that makes profits the exclusive norm and ultimate end of economic activity is morally unacceptable. The disordered desire for money cannot but produce perverse effects. It is one of the causes of the many conflicts which disturb the social order. In other words, Catholic social teaching holds that the human person, who has infinite dignity in the eyes of God, is the ultimate end of economic activity and not merely profits. We cannot pursue the acquisition of wealth for ourselves to the detriment of other people who lack even their bare necessities. And this brings us to the principle of solidarity, which is one of the major guiding principles of Catholic social teaching. And the Catechism teaches in paragraph 1939, the principle of solidarity, also articulated in terms of friendship or social charity, is a direct demand of human and Christian brotherhood. An error abundantly widespread, is disregard for the law of human solidarity and charity, dictated and imposed both by our common origin and by the equality and rational nature of all men, whatever nation they belong to. This law is sealed by the sacrifice of redemption offered by Jesus Christ on the altar of the cross to his heavenly Father on behalf of sinful humanity. And furthermore, the Compendium of the Social Doctrine of the Church teaches the following about solidarity. Solidarity highlights in a particular way the intrinsic social nature of the human person, the equality of all in dignity and rights, and the common path of individuals and peoples towards an ever more committed unity. And this unity and solidarity not only apply to individual persons, but also to larger groups of people and even to entire nations. In his encyclical entitled Populorum Progressio, Pope St. Paul VI teaches about the duties that wealthier nations have towards those who are poor or are developing. He says, the duty of making a joint effort for the development of the human race as a whole concerns first and foremost the wealthier nations. Their obligations stem from the human and supernatural brotherhood of man and present a threefold obligation. One, mutual solidarity, the aid that the richer nations must give to developing nations. Two, social justice, the rectification of trade relations between strong and weak nations. And three, universal charity, the effort to build a more humane world community where all can give and receive, and where the progress of some is not bought at the expense of others. And then a few paragraphs later, Paul VI says the following in the same encyclical. We must repeat that the superfluous goods of wealthier nations ought to be placed at the disposal of poorer nations. The rule by virtue of which in times past those nearest to us were to be helped in time of need applies to all the needy throughout the world. And the prospering peoples will be the first to benefit from this. Continuing avarice on their parts will arouse the judgment of God and the wrath of the poor, with consequences no one can foresee. If prosperous nations continue to be jealous of their own advantage alone, they will jeopardize their highest values, sacrificing the pursuit of excellence to the acquisition of possessions. And we might well apply to them the parable of the rich man. His fields yielded an abundant harvest, and he did not know where to store it. But God said to him, "Fool, this very night your soul will be demanded from you." And this teaching from the Magisterium clearly rebukes a form of nationalism that exaggerates one nation's importance or places the greatness of one nation over another. The attitude of the Christian is to recognize each person's basic human dignity and their human rights, regardless of their nation of origin, their legal status, race, color, class, religion, or any other distinction. So overall, the social teaching of the Catholic Church is a universal call for humanity to recognize everyone as sons and daughters of God, our Heavenly Father, and to reorient ourselves and our societies away from an economy based merely on profit towards a collaborative economy based on respect for the dignity and rights of every person. As Christians, we are called to contribute to the building up of the kingdom of heaven by our words of preaching and by our work towards greater justice and solidarity for all peoples and nations. And by following the teachings of Christ and the gospel message, as they are formulated in the body of Catholic social doctrine, every Christian can make a positive contribution to the establishment of peace and justice, and ultimately, to the Church's mission of evangelization.